Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and that those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he departed from there, and he went to their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him?" Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who is one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust." We are only going to read to verse 21 this morning. Great chapter ahead of us. I've entitled the study this morning, Reality Check. And even when we were praying in the prayer room this morning, the scripture that was shared and the things that were said is definitely confirming that the Lord has something he wants to talk to us about. So we're going to look at 7 questions today to check our lives if we are really living in reality. You know, it's like a reality check to see if we are living in the truth, if our lives lines up with what is actually reality out there. Because in this society we're living in today, this pluralistic society, with all this postmodern influence, people are very confused. They don't really know what they believe. And so this is a check for us. 7 questions that we're going to be looking at. And we saw in chapter 11, you know, the rebellion started to rise against Christ. And, you know, just against his authority, really, opposition against his ministry. As they, first of all, rejected his messenger, John the Baptist. They put him in prison. So the forerunner of Christ, he was already in prison now. Secondly, we see that his works was rejected. He did the most works of all the places he did in Galilee right there, and the people did not believe. They did not repent. And so we see that message of the Messiah being rejected. And so we start seeing this whole rebellion starting to form like a snowball. But the thing is about Jesus, you know, he didn't follow the traditions of men. Jesus just didn't do it like people expected it to. Even the messianic prophecies, he fulfilled everything specifically on the dot, but not according to the people what they expected. They expected at this time that he would come and visibly, physically set up his kingdom on earth, just right there and then. They did not understand that he was coming first to die for the people, to give himself, and then he would come back again, the second coming. They just saw it all as once, and so they were expecting him. And we looked at that last week. But he didn't follow the traditions of men. Jesus spoke to us very clearly about, you know, things like the law, that God made the law for a specific purpose. We looked at that when we went through Galatians. You know, that there's a specific purpose for the law. And we saw, as he spoke to the people on the Sermon on the Mount, in the beginning of Matthew, we saw that he spoke to them about the heart behind the law. That what was really behind the law? What was the reason why God gave the law? There was a heart that was God was looking for. He wasn't just looking at the physical actions to see if you've checked all your boxes. He was looking at the heart behind the law. And so, for the purpose that he made it, but they didn't understand behind the heart behind the law. You know, they just kept it physically. They said, well, you shall not murder, so I will not murder anyone, and therefore I'm keeping the law perfectly. But they were angry at their brother, and they failed to see that that heart of anger was the same problem as the heart of murder. It wasn't as bad if you want to compare it on a scale, but it was just as bad because it was sin. It was the same heart that makes you angry at someone. It's the same heart that eventually will maybe kill that person. And Jesus spoke out about that. And what happened to these guys, these religious rulers, you know, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all these guys, what happened to them is they developed this great sense of self-righteousness. The spiritual pride started rising up in them. And it's amazing to me that after we've been speaking about this, even in the Wednesday and the Sunday studies now, the whole thing of pride and humility has come up quite a lot. And I'm sure God wants to speak to us. There's something in here that God really wants to say to us. And just as, you know, they had this whole attitude of, we are so better than other people because we keep the law. They did all the outward things perfectly, but their heart was far from God. But when you looked at them from the outside, man, they looked great. And they looked down on other people because the better they felt, the more the other people did wrong, the more they looked down on them because the better they felt about themselves. And they had the self-righteous attitude that we see in the Pharisees. So the first question this morning, the first question before we're even going to jump into the text, is I just wanted to ask you, just look at yourself and see, how do you see yourself? How do you view yourself? That's the first question. And this is an interesting question. It's the reason why I have that first, because it's quite important. If you have to make, if I give you a piece of paper and you have to, I say, make a list, you know, of all your good qualities, all your great gifts and all your bad qualities, you know, will you be one of those people who have got like this huge list of good things about yourself and you like have to really scratch your head to see like, is there anything, what is, I know there's something bad about me, you know, and it's, I'm going to get it just now. Or are you on the other side, you like just got this whole list of bad things, and you're like, I know, there must be something good, you know, some gift that the Lord has given me. And so, just look at yourself. Where would you be on this thing? Would it be so easy for you to say, yes, I know, I can do that and that and that and that, and I'm gifted in this and this and this? Or are you really, do you have like sort of a humble heart before the Lord? Because, you know what, the reason why I ask this question first is because how big you are in your own eyes determine, you know, how well you're able to see the Lord. If you are so huge in your own eyes, and you are so confident in yourself, and you are so prideful like the Pharisees, you are so far from the Lord because you cannot see God. But if God is so big and overpowering to you, then you do feel small. And you do realize in reality, I'm not saying you should have a bad view of yourself, but society today is telling you, you know, love yourself, think more about yourself. That's not what we see in the Bible. And so this first question, how do you see yourself? Psalm 138 verse 6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. You see, a warning for all of us, every single one of us. If we are proud in ourselves, if we are trusting in ourselves, the Lord says, I'm far from you. If you are lowly, if you are humble, the Lord is very close to you. And then as we start the text there, we see that Jesus, once again, getting under the skin of the Pharisees. Verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. So they were just walking through the field and they started to eat. And you might think, well, you know, how can they eat in someone else's field? Because we just think in our kind of society today, you know, gleaning, which was like just taking some of it, was not considered stealing if you walk through a field, because it clearly said in the law, Deuteronomy 23 verse 25, that you can walk through another man's field and you can take what you can eat by your hand. You can't take a sickle into his field and go cut off a whole bunch and take it home, you know, like on the road, like take away. But you could go and you could actually just take what you have. As you walk through your field, you could eat it. So the problem with these guys is not what they were doing wrong. They were not doing anything wrong. It was the day that they were doing this on. Because we see there, they said they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So that was the issue that they had. We also see, before we move on to the whole Sabbath thing once again, Jesus and his disciples, we see from this, they were poor. Do you see that Jesus didn't do miracles to look out, like, you just stick with me, you lot, and you're going to live in abundance. You know, you're going to have overflow. Jesus didn't use his miracles to provide for himself or for his disciples. He used his miracles to touch people who are really in need. And it just shows us, you know, all these people, this prosperity teaching and things, There's not really a place for that. People who said, yeah, Jesus was rich. Here's a really good clue to us that he was not. They were just walking, eating as they went because they were hungry, the scripture says. And then they began to pluck heads of grain. And then we see verse 2, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. Now my question is, what were the Pharisees doing in the field? You know, I can just imagine them walking through the field and you just see, boop, this head pop up. You're like, hey, what are you doing? You can't, and I'm just, you know, that's, sometimes Pharisees, they would go out of their way to find fault with other people. They were probably breaking the Sabbath rules themselves just to be there so they can find fault with these guys of Jesus, these disciples of Jesus. And it's amazing to me that they feel so much better about themselves. That's what the Pharisee does. He makes other people feel really bad and really small and really dumb and stupid and really bad, really like sinners, and then they feel so good because I'm not doing that. But here we see them in the field, and I'm just wondering, what were they doing there? And they said to his disciples, they said, look, your disciples are not doing what is lawful. Important for us to understand that Jesus never, ever broke the law. Never. He never broke the law. Jesus sometimes, he broke man's legalistic additions to the law, all the things that the people added onto the law of God, but he never broke God's law. Remember, he came to fulfill the law. He was the fulfillment of the law himself, the Messiah. He never ever broke the law. And so this is very important for us to understand and to have a hold of. And they say to not do what is lawful on the Sabbath. You see, the way the Pharisees interpreted the law, they had literally had a field day with the Sabbath. Because they went crazy. The Sabbath was one of those seriously important things to a Jew. The temple and the Sabbath was two of the most important things to a Jew. Don't do anything wrong about the Sabbath or the temple. And you know what? The rabbis went and they made this elaborate list of all the things that you should do and don't do, all the do's and don'ts, you know, relevant to this, to the Sabbath or the Shabbat, as they call it. You can read about that if you want to get a hold of the Mishnah, chapter 7. It says a lot about that. And these guys, they identified 39 categories of what constitutes work. You see, God's law said, don't work on a Sabbath. And these guys are like, okay, we have to be technical about this. Let's go and figure out exactly what constitutes work. And so they went and they got 39 categories. And that's just the categories. That's not the subcategories and everything. That's just the categories. What is work on a Sabbath? And so they made this thing very technical because they were legalistic. That's the kind of thing they want. You know, people sometimes tend to be like that. I've got that kind of personality. You like to check things off. But this just made it so much more difficult for them. And so according to them, the disciples broke like four laws. You know, because as they were walking, just think, they were plucking the grain and they were popping them out and they were blowing away the chaff and they were throwing it in their mouth and eating. You know, so according to them, the disciples, they were actually, you know, reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. So just imagine them standing there like, hey, what are you doing? You're doing all this work on a Sabbath. That is crazy. You're not allowed to do this. And they had this whole attitude. You know, just last week we read in the previous chapter, end of the previous chapter, Jesus says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see the contrast? The Pharisees had this hard, terrible yoke on the people. They're like, you have to keep these things, all these additions. We decide what's all work, and then you have to keep all these things. And they put all this on the people. This was like a heavy yoke. Jesus says, come to me. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. If you are doing something for me, Jesus never wanted the people to suffer under the law, to be a burden for them. We understand what the law is given for, to bring us to Christ, to show us that we are sinners. That's why God gave us the law. He didn't want the law to be this burden on us. Because at the end of the day, he wanted to see the love in your heart behind the law. That you sacrifice because you love the Lord. That you keep the law because you love the Lord. Because everything is fulfilled in this, Jesus says, that you love God, that you love your neighbor like yourself. That's why the law is fulfilled in that. And so Jesus also said to them, right here, he says, I will give you rest in the previous chapter. Now, just think about the Pharisees. They might have said, well, you know, we've got plenty of rest. We've got the Shabbat, the Sabbath. We've got the Sabbath. That's all the rest we need, you know. But what they fail to realize is that rest is not in a day. Rest is not in a place. You know, some people, like, they keep the Sabbath because they feel like, if I just, it's a good thing. I think the Sabbath is a really good thing that God gave us to keep, because you need to rest. God made us. He knows what we need. But the Sabbath law was given just for man. All the other laws were given to honor God, to honor your people around you. The Sabbath was just for you, because God knows that you need rest. But now Jesus came, and the whole picture changed. And so Jesus says, come to me, I will give you rest. Jesus is our rest. He is our Shabbat. He is our Sabbath. That's why he came to fulfill that. Hebrews 4:8-10, you can read more about that. Colossians 2:16, I want to read to you. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, these things were all foreshadowing the fact that Christ will come one day. This day of Sabbath was foreshadowing the fact that there will come a person one day. It's not in a place. It's not in a location. It's not in a day. Our rest is in Jesus Christ. And so it was just looking forward to when he would come and actually give us rest. And so these guys, they were hypocrites, you know, because they found so many ways around these rules. You know, they laid down all these additions to the law, but they found all these loopholes. And they can actually manipulate it in such a way. And therefore, they were hypocrites. Their hearts were wrong. I was looking a bit at it, and according to them, you're not allowed to walk more than 960 meters in a straight line, in a direction on the Sabbath. Because that was what they reckon. If you walk more than 960 meters, then you're actually breaking, then you're actually working. So before that, you're not working, but after that, you know, 961, then you're actually working. So that's what they did, and that's how far you can walk. But now what they would also do is they would say, well, that's from your house. Later they decided, okay, it's from the city, so you can actually walk around the city. Then from the city, that's how far you can. Later they decided, because today's society, I mean, just like city everywhere, just about. So it's like from the city limits. So they keep changing these things. And they would also have, say you walk like 900 meters, you know, to another guy's house, and you have prepared food there beforehand. And they say, well, because there's food prepared for you, it's like your house, so you haven't really moved at all, you know, so you can just walk more. Or they would tie a rope from one house. If you can have this long rope to another house, it's sort of like, then it becomes all one house, you know, and then so it doesn't matter. And they've got all these kind of things where they try to dodge their own rules that they made. And it's hypocrisy, because we're the hearts behind this. I can just imagine this Pharisee hanging from a rope from his house in the field. They're looking at him like, hey, what are you doing? You know, because that's the kind of guys they were. They were like seeing themselves as righteous, but they were just so far from it. Like today, a Jew, you can't drive a car on a Sabbath, because the ignition would create a spark. And that's part of creating something. You can't create something. You can't make a telephone call, because that's breaking a circuit. That's work. So if you have a problem, if your house is on fire, you can't phone the fire department, because then you're breaking a circuit, then you're breaking the law. You know, it's ridiculous. They're missing the heart behind anything. The one that I enjoyed the most is, you cannot tie a knot on the Sabbath day. But obviously, for the women, they allow to tie a knot in their girdle, otherwise they can't clothe themselves. So what you want to do is, if you want to get a bucket of water, you know, on a Sabbath, you would tie the girdle to the rope and tie the girdle to the bucket, and then you can pull it up, because then you can tie a knot in the girdle. You understand? You don't have to tie the rope. So that's just to show you how ridiculous this whole thing is, that they made all these laws to keep, but then they found all these loopholes behind it, because they did not have the heart. And so when they spoke about the Sabbath, this is the kind of thing that they spoke about. And so we get to question two, is how do you see the law? First, how do you see yourself? Secondly, how do you see the law? Do you understand what the law is really there for? God says very clearly in Scripture, the law was given for a specific reason. Galatians 3:24, we read that it says, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was given just to show us that we are in need of the Lord. We cannot do this by ourselves. No one can keep the law perfectly the whole time. And it shows us that we are sinners. We are in need of a Savior. And it drives us to Christ. That is the reason why the law is given. So how do you see the law? Because some people, even in our close society today, even here in Somerset West, they are very much into keeping all the Jewish feast and the Jewish stuff, you know, because they feel they have to. As a Christian, You are under grace. There's nothing that you have to do. We get to do many things. We get to serve the Lord. We get to obey the Lord. We get to do all these things. And as the Spirit works in us, we will be more obedient because it's a part of sanctification. But there's nothing that you have to do besides trusting in Jesus Christ to be saved. God doesn't look more favorably on you if you keep the Sabbath, if you just sit there. Now you like keeping this day just to keep it because you really don't want to. You want to be outside somewhere or you want to do something, relaxing with your family. And so you just feel like, well, you know, God is he's smiling on me. I'm really making him happy. Do you know, nothing that you can do will make God more happy with you or less. He loves you perfectly because he loves you as a sinner. That's where he came for you, for me. He died for us when we were at our worst. So nothing we can do can surprise him. You wouldn't say like, oh, today you're really having a bad day and I just don't want to. God is not like us. He doesn't work the same way. So how do you see the Lord? Because that determines your outlook on reality around you. How are you going to walk? Do you have this heavy burden on you? All these things that you feel that the Lord is asking you to do? Then you just don't understand the law. Because as a Christian, you should be free. So it has a lot to do with your reality that you live in. Verse 3 says there, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? And I think this freaked the Pharisees out because they pride themselves in knowing the scriptures. And Jesus says to him, haven't you read? It's right there. Haven't you seen it? And it's sort of like, you know, making them look really stupid. Haven't you read? And the thing I like about Jesus, he answers them from scripture. Once again, we look back in Matthew chapter 4, right in the beginning. Remember when the enemy came against Jesus, tempting him in the wilderness. What did Jesus do? He gave him scripture. He deflected all those attacks from the enemy with scripture. Now he does the same thing. These Pharisees are like agents of Satan right there. And he once again gives them scripture. He says, haven't you read? And he takes them to 1 Samuel. And I think that brings us to the third question. How do you see the Bible? Because how do you see the Bible in today's society determines a lot how you're going to walk in reality. You know, the liberal theology of the day, that where the area where most evangelicals are teaching on today, it's just the Bible is just stories, you know, that you can make application to your life. You can just enjoy these stories of these guys who lived in another culture, another time. Or do you see the Bible for what it is, the truth of God, inspired word of God? Irreplaceable, really. Nothing can come, and it's infallible. It's inerrant. It's authoritative. Do you see the scripture like that, or do you just see it as a book full of stories? That will determine how you live in reality. Because the Bible is true. Every single word is true in scripture. And if you believe it like that, you will live according to the reality of God who made everything. Because today, you know, I actually want to read you that scripture that we read this morning in the room while we were praying. So just keep your place there in Matthew and turn quickly to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what Paul warned Timothy about, and James shared this morning, and I think it's so applicable to what the Lord wants to share with us today. Paul was talking about the end times, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This is what Paul warned about the end times is going to be like. If I read this, I think we are right there. This is what's going on around us. People are living for themselves. They're living for their own pleasure. You know, this is the problem today. And so that's why people don't view the Bible as they used to, because to them, it sort of muddies up the picture that they have, how they want to live. This is the way I want to live. My God, I don't want my God to be like what the Bible says. I want my God to be a bit different, to sort of do what I... So I think I love the love of God. Yeah, I'll take that, you know, and I'll take the mercy of God, but I won't take the judgment of God. That's not the God I want to believe in. And people make up their own theology today, and they are deceived. They think they are going to heaven. They've got their own little idea of what the Bible and theology is about. And they're missing the whole picture. That's why I'm saying, how do you read the Bible? Because if the Bible is your rule for life, if you go to the Word of God for everything that you need, for every question that you have, then you're going to be fed from the source. But otherwise, you're going to be fed from that selfishness, and that pride will rise up in you. And at the end of the day, you won't be much different than a Pharisee. So watch out. Hebrews 4:12, one of my favorite scriptures, tells very clearly, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the Word of God can do what nothing else can. God uses it to cut right there where no one else can see. Between your conscience, between your soul, He can cut there, and He can do work in us that nothing else can. That's the power of the Word of God. It's living. It's not just another book full of stories. Huge difference. And so, how do you see the Bible? That determines how you're going to be living in reality or not. And then he says to them, have you not read? Because David, what he did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So, David, remember, in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 21, David walked up to Ahimelech in Nob, and he said, I'm really hungry, me and the men with me, so please give me some bread. And Ahimelech, the priest, said, there's no bread here, but I only have the showbread. And it was on the Sabbath. And David said, well, just give me some of that, because, you know, I'm in need. And what Jesus is trying to show these Pharisees is that if there's a human need, people are more important to God than keeping rituals and rules. You see, these guys were just like, as long as I tick off my list, I don't care about anyone else. Jesus, this guy was in need. David was really in need of food. He says, in that circumstance, just give him the food. Because people's need, if they are in true need, are above that of just keeping rules and regulations. And so they ate the showbread. It was not lawful for anyone besides the priest, according to Leviticus 24, verse 5 to 9. No one besides the priest could eat the showbread. But Jesus says here that, you know, Scripture doesn't condemn David for eating. Because the law was intended to serve God's people. The law was always intended to serve the people, not to burden the people. So if there was a real, genuine need, you know, it will go above that. Jesus reminded them that human need is more important than observing the ceremonial rituals. Just like we know, love is more important than the law. Because love fulfills the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can read all about what true agape love is. Relationships is more important than rituals. But it's also interesting that Jesus used this example of David. Because at this time when David was fleeing, he was a king being rejected. And Jesus right here was also the king being rejected. As he was telling the story, he was in exactly the same place. We know that David was a picture of Jesus foreshadowing the Christ. And so he was basically explaining the same thing in more than one way. And then in verse 5, he uses another simple example. He says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He says, haven't you realized that every single Sabbath, the priests break the Sabbath? They're working. To them, it's their day of work. Actually, they do twice as much on a Sabbath as on the other days. And he says, they are not condemned because of that, because they are higher than that. It's more important, you know, for them to do the service to God than it is to just keep the Sabbath. And so the temple rituals, you know, it involved a lot of work. These guys, they would kindle fires, they would slaughter the animals. To be a priest in those days was more like being a butcher. It was a hard work. I tell you, I'm glad I wasn't a priest in those days. You'd have to kill all these animals, and you have to kill twice as much on the Sabbath. Numbers 28 verse 9 says the work was actually doubled. You have to lift these things on the altar. There's so many ways in which you would actually break these additional rules. He says, haven't you ever noticed that all the priests, every Sabbath, they're breaking the Sabbath? And so that he's trying to show them something, that there's a heart behind the law. It's not just to tick off that little box, you see. And then he says something very important. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. You see, the priests, they were breaking the Sabbath law by serving in the temple. Jesus saying, I'm greater than the temple. That's the truth. Just think about it. The temple was housing the ark, which was the visual representation of the presence of God. Jesus is God. Huge difference. And he's saying, I'm standing right here. One greater is standing right here. So I would know. Jesus is saying, I've got the authority to know whether my disciples are actually breaking the Sabbath or not. Because I'm in their presence. They are in the presence of the Son of God. I'm much greater than the temple. But these guys didn't want to understand it. They did literally not want to understand it. Colossians 1 speaks about Jesus being so great. We read through Colossians 2 when we studied that. Colossians 1 verse 15 speaks about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You see, the temple had the ark. Jesus was much bigger than all that. He's the one who made everything. But they just missed it. They didn't get it. And he says to them in verse 7, that rebuke, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Just think back a bit. A couple of chapters ago, Matthew 9 verse 13, we see that he spoke to them about the same thing. He quoted the same passage from Isaiah 6 verse 6. The people in Isaiah's time, they were great at bringing all these sacrifices, but God says, your hearts are far from the truth and your hearts are far from mercy. There's no mercy in your hearts. You're doing all these things. All these sacrifices are happening. But at that time, God says, you know, I'm sick of sacrifices. Your hearts are not in it. You're just doing these things. You're killing all these things. You're slaughtering them. You're offering it up just to do the rituals, just to be religious. But your hearts are not near me. Hosea 4:1. So Jesus was speaking about that. And now he told them, earlier he says, you should learn this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now he says to them, if you had actually learned this, if you actually knew what this means, you would have not condemned the guiltless. So, you know, at this time, like I say, God was just sick of the sacrifices because to him it was all about seeing that heart that really loved him. And condemning the guiltless, if you think about the priest who worked every Sabbath in the temple without profaning it, they broke the Sabbath without profaning it. Here were Jesus' disciples, right here by him, which is greater than the temple. They are in his presence and they are condemning them for breaking the Sabbath. They are in the presence of a much bigger thing than the temple. So Jesus says, they are actually guiltless because I am greater. Verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The word there in the Greek, the word kurios, it means Lord, it means master, the one in charge, the one who owns everything. He says, I am Lord even of the Sabbath. That's a direct claim to deity once again. Jesus once again saying to the people, I'm God. People so often say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, this is one of the times. He says to them very clearly. These Jews would have understood him very directly. He says, I am Lord, even of the Sabbath. I'm above the Sabbath, which makes him God. And so Jesus had the authority to know whether his disciples broke the Sabbath law because he was the Lord. This brings us to question number 4. How do you see Jesus? How do you see Jesus changes everything in your reality? If you see Jesus as Lord, as sovereign, as in control of every situation in your life, or do you see Jesus as a great moral teacher who once lived, someone who spoke great words of wisdom? There's a huge difference if you believe in him to be the Son of God. That's the only way you can be saved, is to lay down your life before him and say, Lord, be my Lord. Come and take over my life. Without that, you cannot be saved. So how do you see Jesus is a big reality check. Because if you have a distorted view of Jesus, your life will become crooked. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord, as your Father, as your friend, as your helper, then what do you have? You've got nothing. There are a lot of people today with a false sense of security. They think, yes, I believe in Jesus. You know, the Bible says that the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. They know that he's the Son of God. Just by believing that Jesus is the Son of God is not enough. You have to believe more than that. You have to have this personal relationship with him. You have to call him Abba Father. You have to make him Lord of your life. And by that means, you have to put down yourself. You have to humble yourself, come to him and say, Lord, I need you because I'm a sinner. You have to invite him into your life. And when he becomes Lord, it will change your reality because then you will be living in God's reality. A lot of people say, yes, I believe in Jesus or whatever. A lot of people don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. When you believe in Jesus, you are living in the right reality. Very important. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Verse 9. So this is really speaking about the fact that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now we're going to look at Jesus being the servant of God. Now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And I think this is like a sad verse. He went into their synagogue. This wasn't his synagogue. He was God. But he went into their synagogue. I think this is a terrible thing when this happens in the church. When it becomes their church, may this church, as part of the bigger church, never become our church. May this always be God's church. Because, you know, what happens, especially when the wheels start rolling, we've been talking about that, how blessed we are actually not to have a church building. How blessed we are to be in this phase of church where people are just coming because they are hungry and they're learning of the word. Because once all the wheels start getting in motion, once all those things start working, then you start looking to other things. Then Jesus later on becomes the mascot. It's like, yeah, we love Jesus, but let's really get to our bazaar. Let's get to all the work that is really important in the church. But we love Jesus. You see? That is a huge difference to reality. Because if Jesus is Lord, he should be the head of the church. He should say, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to move. This is how I want you to operate. He should be the one leading everything by his spirit. And so I think it's a very sad thing to say their church or their synagogue. May Jesus never just be a mascot in our church. May he be Lord. You know, that's the reason why we get together here on a Sunday. It's also a humbling thing to get together here on a Sunday because many of us, we know this. And my job as a pastor is oftentimes just to remind you of all the things you know of. You know, I'm not teaching you like new things like, wow, this is so amazing. I've never heard that before. A lot of these things you've heard before, but it's my job to remind you of those things. And we get you, even though you know this, even though you've sat through many sermons talking about these things, it's a humbling thing. We come together. Why? Because Jesus is right here. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. And that's why we are here, for fellowship with one another, for fellowship with Jesus. You know, we are not here for any kind of selfish motivation. We are here because we are his body. And so that's why we get together. And so may this church always be Jesus' church. But see, we see him going into their synagogue. Jesus was still doing what any normal Jewish man would do. Even if God was removed, in a sense, from the synagogue, he still went. He still set a good example for everyone else. He still did the right thing. He still did what any Jewish man would have done. He went into the synagogue. He was faithfully going to the synagogue. And then verse 10, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Now you can just see the Pharisees' heart. They had this guy with a withered hand in their synagogue, which is already a testimony of the powerlessness of the Pharisees to help him, because he was in their synagogue. But they probably just disregarded him, probably just like, oh, you know, that guy must be in serious sin, that's why he's got a hand like that. They've got this judgmental attitude towards people. Not caring for the guy. Like in this example, the reason why they brought this guy up is just to try and trap Jesus. Not because they cared for the guy's hand. You see, they didn't have a heart of love at all. They didn't really care for the guy. They just wanted to catch Jesus. And it's amazing to me that these guys knew instinctively that when Jesus saw the guy with the withered hand, he would heal him. It's just amazing how they knew these things. They saw him doing the things that the Messiah would do, yet it never ever clicked. Well, it never clicked in their hearts, really. They just ignore the truth, the facts. And so this guy had a withered hand, and he was a test case for them. And such a contrast, because Jesus, looking at this guy, Jesus seeing the need in him, is like, you need to have the touch of God. These people just seeing as a way as to get Jesus to, you know, to catch him out, to fault him in some kind of way. And they said to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Because according to them, healing was work. You couldn't healed. You couldn't participate in an action that would bring healing to a person on the Sabbath. Isn't that crazy? You know, they had the law that you could, in extreme circumstances, prevent someone from dying. You can help them from dying. Say this guy has just cut off his whole leg or whatever. You can put a tourniquet on his leg to help him from dying, but you can't put any ointment on the wound to help him heal. You can just rescue him. That's how far the law went, according to them, not according to God. And so when they looked on at this, they were like, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They never questioned the fact that Jesus can heal. They just knew that Jesus can heal this guy. Isn't it amazing that they just missed the whole picture? They wanted to trap him by, they just thought, well, if Jesus sees this guy, he's going to heal him. They never figured that who has ever done things like this? It's only the Messiah who can heal like this. But they were so into their own thing, so into wanting to catch him, that they just missed the whole miracle. They actually used that as a way to draw him, to try and catch him. And we know that Jesus could never be satisfied by, you know, just looking at someone in need and just walking on. Jesus had a heart of compassion, just like he had for you and me. He reaches out and he touches the ones who needs him. Verse 11, he speaks to them. What man is there among you who is one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on a Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? And so he's speaking about this exact thing, because they saw it as an extreme measure. Now your animal falls in the pit, the thing is going to die. You jump in and you rescue the animal. You know, you break the Sabbath law to rescue the animal because he's in need. But now there's a man who needs healing. And they're like, okay, you can wait until the Sunday. You can wait until the next day. You can't be healed on a Sabbath day. That was the attitude. And Jesus trying to show them, you know, that there's more value in human life than there is in just keeping rules and rituals. Verse 12, he says, or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Infinitely. If you believe that God is who he says he is, and the word says he is creator, place man on top of creation. We did not evolve from some kind of primordial soup, and we just happen to be more evolved. God placed us on the top of his creation. He says, you are accountable. You are the ones taking care of creation. Man is in a different category than animal. This is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying animals are less important than human beings. Now you jump in a pit to rescue an animal, but here's a man. How much more value is a man? To save him, to help him, to heal him on that day. And what he was really saying to them is, you know, they have a greater concern for their own possessions than they have for someone's need. And that's exactly what the Pharisees was all about themselves. That's why they were so proud. Because the more selfish you are, the more you think about your own needs, your own things, the further you are from the Lord, like we just said, but also the more haughty you become. You just look down on other people because you're just thinking about yourself. I'm living for my, what's my need now? I don't care about other people's needs. But my need is now, I want to destroy Jesus. So I want to use this poor guy as a way to catch him. That's what they were thinking, you know. And so he's saying your possessions is more important than this man's need. And he's contrasting this huge thing. Then he said to the guy, he says to them, therefore it is lawful to do good on a Sabbath. He's like, you think, don't do anything on a Sabbath, rather do good on a Sabbath. It's lawful to do good on a Sabbath. Because it's better to do good than to do nothing at all, especially in a circumstance like this. But the Pharisees were unable to do anything for this guy. They were powerless to do anything for him. They did not have the power of God. Then verse 13, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and it was restored as whole as the other. He commanded the man to do something that was impossible for him to do. Just think about that. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. The guy could have just said, I can't. That's what the guy could have said, because it was impossible for him to do that. But because Jesus said to him, do it, we see in obeying, his hand was healed, just as he did it. And that brings us to question 5. How do you see Jesus' commands? The things that Jesus promised in the Word, the things that he commands us in Scripture, how do you see that? Do you live in reality? Do you take Jesus at his promises when God said something? When he said, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened for you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you believe it? Or you just say, you know what, I believe Jesus can do it, but not for me, not today, not really. I don't know if he's so into, he's busy with the whole universe, you know, why does he care about this little thing? It determines quite a big way how we're going to live in reality. Because if we as Christians know what God has done for us, he is victorious. Remember that. He has already conquered the enemy. He has already conquered death and sin. He rules victoriously. He reigns eternally. And we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, as the scripture tells us. That means, as Christians, we should not walk around moping, grumbling, complaining. We should be standing on the promises of God. And we should be walking in faith that he will do, he will complete that good work that he started in us. Because sometimes we lose hope, we lose faith. We're like, oh, you know, I just see the way my life is going and I don't understand. Because God is, I will never be able to make it. But know that when God has started that work in us, he will complete it. We can hold fast to that promise. Anytime that Jesus promises something, I'm not talking about the promises to the nation of Israel specifically. I'm talking about that he promises to his children. We can stand on that. That's the biggest guarantee you can ever have. It's more solid than the universe. Jesus' word will never fall. So it determines quite a lot how you're going to live in reality. Because God's commandments are God's enablements. If God tells you, stretch out your hand, and you just say, well, I can't, then you're going to stay in that condition. But if you by faith say, yes, Lord, you told me to do it, there I go. That's the difference. And so it depends how we live in reality. Jesus didn't speak a word when he said, Jesus didn't do anything physically when he said to him. He just spoke a word. He says, stretch out your hand. So these guys were probably waiting there. What's Jesus going to do? He's going to touch him. He's going to do some kind of work. And then we can just nail him right there for breaking the Sabbath. Jesus just spoke. He says, stretch out your hand. This guy went, he was healed. The Pharisees, you can just see them fuming, like all like smoke and stuff coming out, you know. So sad. Then verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. That word in the Greek means to kill, to abolish, to put an end to. That's what it means. That's the heart they had towards Jesus, no matter what he did. That blows my mind, because they were responding in their pride. They were looking like, look, he makes us look like fools. Every time we say something, he's got a better answer. Every time we try, he makes us look stupid. The people are looking to him and not to us anymore. He's taking the attention away from us. We don't want that. That's why they missed their Messiah, because they were more important than even the messianic expectation. And I think it's a deceived mindset, something that, you know, blows my mind to think about. Because just think about Jesus. It's that attitude like, he's doing good everywhere he goes. We cannot fault him in anything, so let's just kill him. You know, I don't understand that. Because they were selfish. They knew that he was doing all the things the Messiah should do. They were not ready for the Messiah to come. They did not have a place in their lives for the Messiah, because they were the spiritual elite. They liked people looking on them. They didn't want anyone else above them to be looked at. They wanted to be the top. And so this is the sad thing, that you can be so deceived that when you see Jesus doing the good works, doing the things that was prophesied about him, you cannot fault him, and then you just want to kill him because there's nothing else you can do. Let's just destroy this guy. And so verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So we see Jesus going out of the way. There's a confrontation, and Jesus leaves. And just about every single time, until the time that he had to be crucified, Jesus did not go into a confrontation. He withdrew every time. Because he was on the Father's timetable. He wasn't on his own timetable. He knew he didn't want to excite the people or get the crowd stirred up before the time. He was waiting for the Father's perfect timing when he had to be crucified. So he waited on the Father for that. He avoided confrontation. Not a bad thing to do. And it says there that all these multitudes followed him and he healed them all. Jesus had such a compassionate heart. Now all these people walking behind him, and everyone had a need. Everyone is so needy. And Jesus just healed them all. And sometimes maybe that's also something we have to take a look at, because sometimes we just feel like, oh, you know, the Lord's busy healing so many people, and like, does he really have time for me too? The Lord can heal everyone. He's is absolutely above everything. He can touch anyone at the same time. In verse 16, yet he warned them not to make him known, unlike the prosperity teachers of today. He healed the people, and he says, don't tell anyone. Go away, don't even mention this to anyone. He didn't want to attract attention to himself. He didn't want to lift himself up, because he knew the time was not right for to do that. So he says, don't tell anyone. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So now he brings the fulfillment of prophecy, and this brings us to question 6. How do you see prophecy? How do you see Bible prophecy is going to determine a huge way in how you live in reality, in God's reality? How do you see prophecy? Do you see it's just like things that old guys talked about a long time ago that's got no application to my life today? Or do you see prophecy as God's word being fulfilled? Just like God spoke it. If we think just about in, like we say, this generation, from 14 May 1948 when Israel became a nation, this generation that is alive, Jesus says, this generation will see me. So many things have been fulfilled up to now and since then. So many things have been happening in the world. We look around us, we see these things. We see tsunamis, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences. These things are all around us. What more does it take for our eyes to be opened and to see that these things that the Bible talked about is actually happening right now? These things, the frequency of it is increasing. We see the earthquakes. I just looked the other day at the huge, there's so many of the huge earthquakes that we don't even know about, just because they don't directly affect any of the people. These things are increasing, just like God says, birth pains. The closer it gets to the time, the closer the frequency is. And Jesus has been prophesying these things. God has been speaking these things in His Word for centuries. And now these things are being fulfilled. It's exciting times to be alive in. On the one hand, it's sad because we're going to see so many people are deceived. But also, it's exciting to see God's word coming true. So if you live with that mindset of the prophecy, you know, like 30%, a third of the Bible is prophecy. So if you throw out prophecy, you're missing out a lot on what God wants to say. And that's your reality check. You will be living expectation of the Messiah, being excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again because He said so. If you don't believe in prophecy, you'll just like, oh, whatever. Be like the scoffers in the last days who say, so many times we've heard about His coming and things have always been just like it is. People have always been saying He's coming back, so what's so different than now? That's what Paul says the scoffers are saying. So prophecy determines usually how you view reality. And then we see that he's speaking out about this prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 42. He says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. So God calls him his servant. He speaks of the gentle character of Jesus. And I'm so glad about that. I know you are too. That Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, just as he told us in the previous chapter. He's not harsh. He's not condemning. He has all the right to be, because we are not like him. We are not perfect. He is infinite. We are finite. But he is gentle and loving towards us. And he says, my servant, the servant of God, the servant of Yahweh. And so question 7 is not really a question for us. It's more a question of how does God see Jesus? Because this is the ultimate reality of Jesus, how God the Father views Jesus. That is who Jesus really is. And as he speaks, he says, my servant, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. God is well pleased in him because he did everything according to his Father's timing. He serves us as a servant, even us. Just think what he did for us, but not even what he did for us in the past. The fact that all the things that he is still doing for us. You know, his constant love, his care, his guidance, his intercession. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the one making intercession for us by the Father. The accuser of the brethren, the enemy, he comes and he says, have you seen what the beard did today? And Jesus says, Father, my blood is covering him. Jesus makes intercession for us by the Father. That's what the scripture tells us. And so he is busy serving us at this moment. Amazing to think about that. God says, the Father says about him, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. means he's not this loud, boisterous guy. He's not speaking so that you can, he's not drawing attention to himself and his own personality in such a way. Do you realize that Jesus was so unidentifiable that it took Judas to betray him with a kiss so the Roman soldiers knew who to go and took? It wasn't just like obvious, oh yeah, he's the leader of the lot. They had to have someone come and betray him so they can, okay, that's the one we should take. Jesus is not what the popular world tells us things should be. He was different. He was according to God's word, his servant. He didn't make like his way by this overpowering personality, like overwhelming speaking about his own things. He was speaking about the kingdom of his Father. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Isn't that beautiful? I love this because he is gentle in the character. Jesus will handle the fragile person. The humble person, Jesus will handle him sensitively. He wouldn't say like, okay, now you've erred, now I'm just going to squash you out. He never does that. He says, well, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you to grow, to live in my way. I'm going to bring you up again. I'm going to treat you gently. That's what he's saying. He won't break a fragile reed. He's gently and lowly in heart. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus sees the value in even a reed that is broken, a little bruised, tender reed. He sees the value. If you are his child, hold fast to his promise because he will bring you through. He will take you the way. And his loving, humble care for others, you know, would not be extinguished by all the hate of the world. All these other things that people are throwing against us, it will not be. And then he says, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. This speaks about the ultimate ministry of Jesus to the Gentiles. We should all rejoice in that. God is saying, he will save the Gentiles. This is the ministry to us. That's why we can be saved. That's why we can be children of God. This was something, I think, surprising to the Jews, because in this stage, they never even considered the fact that Gentiles were like dogs. They were like outcasts. They were terrible. And now, this scripture, Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring the Gentiles in. I'm going to make one new body. Not the old body under the law, but the new body. Bring in Jew and Gentile under the blood of Christ. That's my plan for all the ages. That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. And so, as we look at these things today, the Word of God, you know, the question, ultimate question is, do you live in reality? Do you believe who God is? Do you believe who Jesus is? The truth about that? Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe prophecy? And very importantly, do you have a true outlook on yourself? Do you see yourself? You know, the Bible tells us not to esteem yourself higher than you should. Don't think of yourself more than you should. Don't think of yourself less than you should. See yourself as God's child, humbly depending on him, needing him for everything. You know, I think about every morning as I pray. I think, you know, it's so easy how people can just skip prayer and just skip fellowship with God. And especially during a time, sometimes during the holidays, that's what people do. They just take off. Well, I don't, you know, I'm just going to need a break from God. Are you serious? It's like saying, I'm just not going to breathe today. I need a break from breathing. I've been breathing now for, you know, so many years and I'm just tired of that. I just need a break. Or, I'm not going to eat today. That's the same thing. How can you live without Christ? He's more important to us. You should go to him every morning. Go seek him fresh and new. So, that determines our reality.